listening to Danvers Audio, a podcast by the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Thanks for listening.
My name is Scott Corbin, and I am delighted today to be joined by Dr. Rob Plummer. Dr. Rob Plummer is the professor of New Testament interpretation at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is the author of numerous books, most recently Held in Honor, Wisdom for Your Marriage from Voices of the Past. Dr. Plummer also runs the website Daily Dose of Greek, which seeks to help seminarians and post-seminarians retain their Greek long after they've graced the halls of the seminary. In addition, he is an elder at Sojourn Community Church and married with three children. Dr. Plummer, thanks so much for joining us on Danvers Audio.
Oh, it's great to be here, Scott. Thank you.
I want to get started by asking you to share a little bit about yourself. In particular, how did you end up at Southern and what drew you to teaching the New Testament in Greek?
Yes, good. Thank you. I guess to answer that question, I have to go back to college, all the way back to college. I graduated from there in 93 from Duke University. And when I started in college, I thought I wanted to be a diplomat and work in the Foreign Service. I interned in the Department of State in Washington, D.C., but then over time in my college years, I just became, felt called to work for, in ministry in some kind. I didn't know if I'd be a missionary. I didn't know if I would be a teacher at a Bible college or what. And so I went to China as a missionary. When I came back, I felt I needed further training. And my childhood pastor told me I should look at Southern Seminary for an MDiv. I honestly had never heard of the school. Everyone I knew who was a faithful Christian at Duke, who went on to seminary, went to Trinity, or Gordon Conwell. And of course, up to that point, Southern didn't really have a history of being known as faithfulness to the Scriptures. But the leadership of the seminary had recently changed. Dr. Moeller had come here, and so things were changing theologically at the school. I ended up coming here, and I thought, well, if this place is no good, I'll just leave. You know, I wasn't married, didn't have any kids, everything. You know, I drove my little 1995 or whatever it was, Toyota Corolla, 94 Corolla. And so it would be pretty easy to leave, but I'm still here now. I did my MDiv. I actually anticipated going somewhere else for my PhD, but the Lord left me here. And then when I finished my PhD, I got married during that. We anticipated going with the IMB somewhere. That's when Danny Aiken and the New Testament department extended the invitation to me to stay. And it was very hard to make that decision. But we felt that the gifts God had given me and the skills and just everything seemed to point to staying here. Mm. And so... again, having never heard of the school and anticipating that I could leave, it's kind of odd that here I am so many years later now teaching here. What a privilege and an honor. And the path has been unexpected, but it's been good.
Yeah, that's great. So how many years have you now been here?
Well, let's see. I graduated from college in 93. Okay. I went to China. I was an English teacher in China from 1993 to 94, and then I've been here ever since.
Wow.
So I've been here 22 years.
Wow.
Is that right? Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, either as a student first,
yeah,
my MDiv,
sure,
and my PhD, and then I began teaching after that. I've been teaching here full time since January of 2002.
That's great.
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah.
And so your most recent book, which I mentioned in the introduction, is with Matt Haste. It's Held in Honor, Wisdom for Your Marriage from Voice of the Past. And so it kind of, I mean, not that we have to stay in kind of these lanes of expertise, but
yeah.
I mean, it's not necessarily a Greek grammar, which you're coming out with later,
but it's
a book about marriage and what Christian thinkers across history have said about marriage. So how did you guys end up writing this book, and why should our listeners read it?
Yeah, thank you. This book was a lot of fun to write. Mm. I had a lot of fun with this book. One of my problems is I get interested in something and I'm a little bit scattered. You know, some people always... Like Robert Peterson, you know, you think about him, and he does a lot of books on hell, and you're like, oh, you know, if you want to read about hell, this guy can teach you about it. You know, of course, he's done other stuff, too.
Yeah.
He doesn't want to be pigeonholed, or, you know, you think about Dave Croteau's written a lot on tithing. He's written a lot on other things. So, but I've written on grammar and people converting to Catholicism and marriage and missions, and so I'm a little bit scattered. But I am an elder, as you mentioned, at Sojourn Community Church, and so I do pastoral counseling, premarital counseling. I preach some, do various things, and over the years, doing premarital counseling, marriage counseling, just getting to have more of a heart for that real need in marriages to be nourished and to grow, and the problems that they face, especially young marriages, seminary students who come to me as well, and in doing my own reading and things, I began to come across just amazing quotations from people 200 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago about marriage. And, you know, you think if you were in your church, and let's imagine there's like an 80-year-old couple, and they said, we want to tell you just a nugget about marriage. You would just say, oh, give me this treasure, you know? Yeah. But what about if you could have that from someone 300 years ago, 1,900 years ago? And so I begin to collect these and begin to envision a devotional where it'd have like 50 just zinger quotes, really not that long. We're talking about a long paragraph, 200 words, something like that, and a little introduction. So it's kind of learning a little church history too, learning about different periods of church history, learning major figures in bite-sized chunks. And then alongside that, on the other side, a modern written devotional, again, about the same length, you know, 200-300 words, based on a scripture text that's written in, you know, just in modern, updated language, that's real accessible and just kind of applies the same material more clearly in a modern context where things have, you know, we have different cultural and historical context that we're in, but tying those together. And so it's 50. You know, if you open a page randomly, you'll see just a few sentences introducing who this person is, when they lived, then the quote, and my co-author, Matt Haste, did a fantastic job of just putting really nice capturing titles about that. You know, like, do not fight is, you know, John Chrysostom. Here's a guy 1,600 years ago, a pastor who's talking about strife in marriage. Or Richard Baxter 400 years ago, you know, here he gives it's basically like his megachurch sermon, 10 points on how to deal with marital strife. You know, it's really practical. Cool. It's like if you're fighting and one of you can control yourself enough to keep your mouth shut, that person needs to be quiet and bear with patience the infliction of the other. You know, it's just this, it's just so practical. On the other side, we'll again have some modern devotion. I wrote all the modern devotions, and Matt, had some input or editing related to that. And I enlisted him really to help me with the historical quotes because I started gathering those. I had some that are incomplete. I had other people kind of offering them, but I really needed someone who was a church historian who I could rely upon to make sure we were covering all the historical periods. We were accurately introducing the people. And he did a fantastic job. The book would not be sitting here. Mm-hmm. It would still be 50% done if it were not for him. So it was an amazing co-author, fully a co-author, not just someone helping me out. And it was also, I love that story because Matt was an online student at Southern Seminary. So we became friends. Then he took a class with me as a doctoral student, saw his work, knew what he wrote on marriage for his dissertation in church history. And that student-professor relationship became a colleague collaborator relationship, and so yeah, it's really really a fun thing.
That's cool. And so here's just kind of a question for you. As you guys are covering the history of the church through these kind of little bite-sized quotes, what is maybe one or two things? I mean, I'm sure there's innumerable things, but what are maybe a couple things that that kind of strike you as a consistent theme, no matter the time period of the church?
I think one of the things I'd say is the realism of Christians in the past. I think sometimes if you just listen to a soundbite of some evangelicals, they may give a rosy picture, like marriage is always wonderful, you know? And you say, well, the Apostle Paul says, those of you who marry will have troubles in this world, you know?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 7.
Yeah.
And they just hit them straight on. Now that there are plenty of people doing that today too, but just dealing with Thomas Aquinas, you know, the 1200s. People normally think about him and his some esoteric theological argument, but he has a discussion about where should your first loyalty be, to your parents or to your spouse? And what does that look like? I mean, just real practical, plenty of stuff about how to deal with disagreements and strife in marriage, because when you put two sinners together, there's going to be disagreement, there's going to be strife. How to deal with disappointment, sexual temptation, taking care of a spouse in an old age when their health is failing. I mean, it's just how if you're not married, how to think about being as I think it was Bernardino of Siena, right? Not someone I was really that familiar with before I wrote this book, from the 14th century. You can see his little thoughts on becoming the kind of person you want to marry. In other words, rather than focusing on getting the spouse you want, focus on becoming the kind of spouse that someone else would want. And then you might discover that you get the spouse you want. So very just wonderful, practical stuff. And I have a friend who, he's a businessman here in Louisville, and I gave him a copy of the book. He would say, I'm not a reader. I don't like to read. Mm-hmm. But I saw him, you know, a few weeks later. He's like, man, that's great. It's like, I'm almost done with that. He's like, I leave it in the bathroom. He's like, it's just the perfect length to read. Well, we can imagine when and why he's reading it, but it's providing, you know, that's you know, the research says that most people after 90 seconds of watching a video on the internet, they just tune out. That's about it. 90 second attention span. Mm-hmm. So I think this book is realistically trying to reach short attention spans, but with meaty substance.
And the thing that's cool too, I think, is that, I mean, a lot of quotes in there, but we were talking before about Martin Luther's sermon on the estate of marriage, which I just was reading. And it was interesting because in one paragraph, you can have basically enough meat in this one paragraph for someone to just kind of meditate on. That can be better than entire books on the market right now.
Yeah, and I think evangelical Christians are rediscovering their heritage in church history now. And there's a way to responsibly do that. You know, we don't just eat down, swallow everything we read in the past. You know, we read it, the Word of God is our final authority. But according to Ephesians 4, throughout the history of the church, God has raised up pastors and teachers, not just in the 21st century. He's raised up, you know, pastors and teachers throughout the history of the church. And so how foolish it would be for us not to listen to them. Yeah. And especially we have blind spots in our own age, and just to listen to them applying the truth of the Word of God in their time period, to their culture, to their congregations. And we overhear that. There's just such a depth. It's like, again, hearing a seasoned old saint. You know, if you could just sit down with John Piper or someone like that, and they tell you know, I've read your book, but tell me something about marriage. And Piper is actually the last one we quote in the book, and he's the only living person that we quote. When Elizabeth Elliot was living when we started the book, but she passed away, and she's the next to the last one, I think. So yeah, it's just a privilege to sit with these, you might call it, I think it was Chesterton who said, the democracy of the dead, you know, like allowing others who've gone before us to speak still, though they passed away.
Yeah. And again, I think the other thing too that's just so remarkable is, as evangelicals are kind of discovering, we might say, Catholicity in terms of our Christian heritage and these types of things, it's interesting to see how even like you were saying, some of the quotes, some of the points in these sermons, even though the time period is 500 years ago, sounds so relevant and so contemporary.
Yeah. So, I had someone ask me once, you know, what's, you know, sometimes you'll have people, it's so different now, our day is so different. I don't think so.
Yeah.
There's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
All the temptations, all the disappointments, all the struggles are the same. Now, having said that, I do think our day presents people, it's easier for them to engage in those sins and temptations and continue to live a relatively normal life. In other words, in a previous generation, when it was not easy to get up and move somewhere else, when you couldn't communicate with people on the internet like you can now all over the world, it's very difficult for people to abandon their spouse because they're abandoning their whole community. There was a societal disapproval. So if there is something different now, it's that it's easier for people to find a new community which will immediately approve and embrace whatever sin or deviancy they have. It's those things existed before because they're in the human heart that's fallen, but technology has allowed us to have conversations like this and teach the gospel over the globe, but has also allowed those who would organize against it and seek those who would have like minds to communicate easily as well.
Yeah. Well, some of our listeners might also recognize your voice from little 2-minute videos that come to their mailbox every morning. Yeah. And so one of the things that you have kind of developed over the last, I guess, has it been months?
About a year and a half.
Is the Daily Dose of Greek.
Yes.
And so I wanted to ask you, where did the idea come from? Also, could you in brief outline for our listeners your love for A.T. Robertson?
Yeah, the Daily Dose of Greek, I encourage you to check out the website, www.dailydoseofgreek.com. We even have basic little lessons starting with the alphabet if you don't know Greek. But really, the vision for that is through email, Twitter, Facebook, to provide pastors and others who've studied Greek with daily accountability, with a 2-minute video, which is a screencast if you've seen something like Khan Academy. So you see the text in front of you, hear my voice, I'm marking it up. It has a real live feel to it, like you're watching a board being marked up. And as we talk, read the verse, translate it, talk about a few things just to keep people in the Greek. And we've had great, just overwhelming response. It's meeting a need. We have, I think, more than 7,500 subscribers.
That's great.
And each video is watched over 1,000 times. So we're meeting a need. And we have a similar dailydoseofhebrew.com, which is hosted by Mark Furtado of RTS, a recognized Hebrew scholar. Mm. Yeah, I'm going to be 45 this year. It's hard to believe. And I'm kind of midlife, was asking myself, a couple of years ago, like, what is it that I'm not really happy with that I have? What do I need to do that I haven't done? And, from taking Greek with me here at the seminary, I love Greek. I love getting students to a level of using it. But then I see so many 5-10 years later, there's been this erosion of their knowledge. And they don't want to. They're like embarrassed. They wish I just don't. And we live in an age of distraction, an age of busyness. And so I just was thinking, man, I got to find some way to help keep people in the Greek better, to keep pastors in it for the long haul and bring back lost lambs. If you're listening to this and you're a lost lamb, we're bringing you. Can these bones live? Yes, these dead bones can live. This dead knowledge can live. I have a guy who even had to relearn the alphabet after 20 years, and he got back to using it and was so happy. But so that coalesced with, I was retaping our online Greek courses for the seminary. Mm-hmm. Brian Renshaw is a very gifted tech guy, taught me how to use this technology to do a screencast. And I was like, this could do it. If I could figure out a way to do this in 2-minute increments or so. Mm-hmm. And then a friend of mine, Brad Clark, he's a UPS pilot who took Greek with me. The Lord just burdened him and said, what can I do to help you? He has some technology stuff as a kind of a hobby. And so I said, well, how about this website? And it just all came together. That's it was cool. Kind of like rolling down a hill. I mean, I feel like the Lord brought, and then I've had people contact me and say, how much money do you need to pay? I mean, it's just shocking almost the kind of just out of the blue stuff people providing, because I have to pay web hosting and all these different fees and things. So we're all doing it for free here, but it's been so wonderful. It's so rewarding getting emails from people in Kenya to the chaplain to the Queen of England is one of our subscribers. And awesome. I mean, it's been so, so fun.
Yeah, that's great. And I mean, just to kind of, as a user myself, I've just been so grateful that here you have 2 minutes where you're parsing, you're looking at how things are working in the verse syntactically. And so if you're listening, I really would encourage you to check it out just in terms of stuff, in terms of learning the alphabet, learning verbs and conjugation, a lot of songs that I still sing in my head that I learned while I was taking Greek here at Southern. So. So, and also too, I think this book just came out, but then also too, I think in a couple weeks, maybe you're, grammar is coming
well,
out?
Well, it's in May.
May,
yeah,
okay.
Yeah, we've got I co-wrote an intermediate grammar with Andreas Kostenberger and Ben Merkel, Going Deeper with New Testament Greek. Intermediate Greek Grammar. It's with B&H Academic. And there really hasn't been a significant intermediate Greek grammar that's been written for about 20 years. So this is updating a lot of discussions about some debates and things in Greek grammar. But it's really designed for classroom use, for pedagogy. And in other words, you know, we begin each chapter with, hey, look, here's how this concept really makes a difference in understanding the meaning of the text, to teach it, to believe it, to be nourished by it. And we have homework exercises with reading notes, and, you know, it's a one-stop place, so you don't have to buy a workbook, you don't have to buy a book on text criticism, and then buy a book on how to do word studies, and then buy a book. It's all in one place. Mm-hmm. And try to be real clear, and it has lots of every chapter ends with charts. Students love the charts because it, like, just here's all the meat summarized in two pages.
Yeah.
And so we've had a lot of people kind of test run it and had some really good feedback. It's really encouraging that professors are saying this is what we're looking for. We also have a website related to it for professors, so it has PowerPoint, quizzes, tests. So people, that's one of the burdens that faculty, you know, you want to use the best textbook, but if you have to retool everything that you've done, it just takes a lot of time. So we're trying to make that as easy as possible. Mm-hmm. So here's all the resources that we've developed. And so, you know, I'm hopeful that it will help more and more people love reading the Greek New Testament and understand it better, and thus love God more deeply and teach his people more faithfully. That's my desire.
Yeah, that's great. And so, which kind of leads me to my next question, which is, you're not just a professor here at the seminary. You mentioned earlier you're also a pastor and an mm-hmm. elder who has a heart for reaching the nations with mm-hmm. the gospel. And so, could you tell us a little bit about your ministry at Sojourn Community Church? And also, too, I know that before that you were serving at a Chinese church here in town.
Yeah.
So, I'd love to hear about that.
Yes, yeah. Well, working chronologically, maybe we'll go back to the Chinese church first. My wife and I were, even before we were married, we were working with the Chinese church here. We probably worked with it for, say, 6 or 7 years. Basically, we were the youth directors. We were teaching the youth, and we all had a very small youth group. Mm-hmm. I'd say 7 people, maybe. Mm. But we were with them for all the way, you know, through high school. So we got to know them really well, and one of the kids, I'd pick him up before church, and we'd go to McDonald's. We read Grudem's Systematic Theology together when he was 16, 17. So deep investing in a small group.
Yeah.
It was wonderful. But then we started having kids, and it wasn't working out to be there in a different language setting. And so some friends of ours had recently started a Sojourn Community Church. It was relatively new, I think about 200 people then. Mm. And just felt like that's where God wanted us to plug in. I think we were probably like the oldest people there at the time, in our early 30s almost.
Wow.
I mean, there may have been a few other, but I was definitely the oldest elder when I was for a small period of time. Like for, you know, I've been an elder there for over a decade now. Mm. And it's been an amazing joy to see that church reach a lot of non-Christians and a lot of burned out Christians who were weary in their other settings, and just to preach. It's a church that preaches the gospel faithfully. The word of God is fed to the people. There's a real community, people living together, living out their faith, obeying the teachings of the Lord with joy and faith. So it's been so much fun to be there. And so I mainly serve at East Campus. I'm one of the elders there. Preach every now and then. I'm preaching this Sunday, but do a lot of other stuff too. I've been involved a lot with the finances, the budget, things like that. And so I don't know what to say except it's a joy to be there. The church has grown. It's about 4,000 people now. We have 4 campuses, and that's just a testimony to the power of the Word of God.
Yeah, that's
and
great.
To feed people and draw people and bring life where there's death by the God's Spirit taking His Word and awakening hearts and bringing repentance and faith. It's been a wild and fun ride.
That's great.
Yeah.
And I've just been so encouraged to see Sojourn labor so faithfully here in Louisville, now that I'm a resident here in Louisville. And it's just been so encouraging to see the different parts of the city that the church is reaching with the various campuses.
Some really good stuff going on downtown with urban renewal.
Yeah.
around our downtown campus, what we call the Midtown campus. It's a real distressed neighborhood, and people are loving their neighbors, sharing the gospel with their neighbors, sharing resources, you know, and Sojourners, through a lot of different ministries, doing some really great stuff. You may know the bakery that was started down there, Scarlett's Bakery. That's a number of different people involved in that, but some of them are Sojourn members. Where people, women who formerly were in adult entertainment industry, are able to have a trade, employment, you know, working in a bakery and get out of that life of sin and bondage that they were in. So, good stuff.
That's great. Yeah. That's great. And so, Dr. Plummer, what projects, besides we talked about the grammar, is there any other projects you have that are coming up for you?
Yeah, there are things that I need to be doing for sure. most recently, I finished a manuscript on James, a commentary, kind of a homiletical commentary that is going to be in the ESV, Biblical Expositors Commentary Series. Right. And so that was a lot of fun working through James. I'm co-authoring a book with Ben Merkel called Greek for Life, which is about using Greek for a whole lifetime of ministry strategies and inspiration stories, trying to, you know, fire up students and pastors and others to stay in their Greek New Testament for the long haul. There's some other things that I could and should be doing. Next month, I'm giving a lecture here on campus, Lord willing, on looking at, I have an interest in economics as well, and looking at economics as sort of a wisdom literature, obviously not inspired wisdom literature, but a form of wisdom literature describing the way behaviors work or don't work, and comparing that to biblical wisdom literature, some where they overlap and some of the things they describe about finances and economics. And then also tying that to children's books like Dr. Seuss, which I think are a form of wisdom literature because they're usually as a moral exhortation to children, which interestingly often overlaps with some economic theory. So I'm just having fun with that.
That's great. Yeah. That's great. And then last question, I love to ask this to all of our subjects, but what are you currently reading, and are there any books that you would recommend?
Yeah. That's a good question. It's in the middle of the semester, so a lot of what I'm reading is what I'm assigning to my students. One of those things is the two oldest Greek language commentaries on the Book of Revelation. And IVP has a series called the Ancient Christian Text Series, I believe is what it's called. And one of them is on Revelation, and so it has the works of Ecumenius and Andrew of Caesarea that are both from the 500s. And they're just two little commentaries on Revelation. I'm teaching a class on Revelation, and I am really enjoying reading these 1,500-year-old commentaries. They're very insightful, and they're much more nuanced than you might expect. You know, they're like, well, this image could represent this symbolically. We're not sure. Maybe, you know, like it's not just crazy.
Yeah.
Sometimes you think, well, they're going to go allegory and go nuts with it, but. And occasionally they do, but there's a lot of sophistication and interaction. Like Andrew Caesarea is interacting a lot with Ecumenius, who clearly wrote before him. So that's a lot of fun. I'm also doing an economics reading group with some students right now, and I'm reading a book by Jay Richards called Money, Greed, and God. And it's a book that tries to look at some of the criticisms of capitalism and ask, what does the Bible say about capitalism, socialism, and in the end, he argues that a lot of that a lot of the criticisms of capitalism are not well founded, and that biblically capitalism can be defended. So that's kind of it's too much to go into in a short podcast, but
yeah, great. Well, Dr. Plummer, thank you so much for joining us. Thank you so much for all your work, and blessings for all the things that you have coming up.
Well, it's an honor to talk with you. Thanks, Seth.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, please visit us at cbmw.org, where you will find more resources to equip you to think biblically. We would also like to tell you about an exciting upcoming opportunity at CBMW. In April, we will be hosting a T4G pre-conference, The Beauty of Complementarity. The event will feature 27 speakers in 2 days, including John Piper, Jackie Hill Perry, Mary Cassian, Alistair Begg, and Darren Patrick. Please visit our website for more details. Again, thanks for listening.